Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
And when you stop to think that life will very quickly be over, it is a mist that appears and vanishes away. It is something that is very brief.
On today's program, Dr. Olala brings the first of a two-part series on what the Scripture says about laboring to be accepted. This sermon was presented at a conference in 2007. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, part one of Laboring to be Accepted.
Tonight, I'm going to focus on the word laboring and take that word laboring out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because laboring is very essential in the building process. And we'll focus there on verse 9, and you will see where I get my word. Wherefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now you'll see your theme be, take heed how you build. In the building of God's work, we must labor to be accepted of him. Now, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that life is a very fleeting thing. Soon, that which is mortal shall put on immortality. It has been said life is a dash between dates. If you go into a cemetery, you look at a tombstone and you will see a date, 1950-1970. You will see a date, 1965-2000. And five. And that dash represents everything that is life. And when you stop to think that life will very quickly be over, it is a mist that appears and vanishes away. It is something that is very brief. And we need to be wise in how that time frame is to be invested. Then we'll look in verse 8. Paul says, confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Obviously, this is not speaking of being accepted in salvation, because that work was completed. Christ finished the work on the cross. All sin past, all sin present, all sin future was paid for by that substitutionary death of Christ on the cross to satisfy the just demands of God the Father. It is not speaking of working to earn salvation. You cannot work to earn salvation. You must accept that gift, which we will talk about later in the message. But I want us to see three things from this passage of how we can labor to be accepted, and we'll learn from the pattern of Paul. First of all, we see Paul's motive. What was the motivation? Be careful how you build. When you study 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you will see that very much involved in the fire testing of the work, whether it will stand or whether it will be burned up, is directly related to the motive of our building. Why do we do what we do? Not just what do we do. That's why I think it's quite significant in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says Christ is that foundation, and then he says take heed how you build on that foundation. Man is normally interested in what? God is very interested in how, as we saw last night. Moses got water from the rock, but it wasn't how God wanted it, and Moses lost the blessing. The ark was returned back to its rightful place, but it wasn't how God told it to return, and many people died as a result. But we'll see Paul's motive. First of all, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. First, we see Paul was motivated by the realization of accountability at the Bema. This is called the judgment seat. But the believer will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a place of punishment, because all punishment for sin has already been paid for. for the Christian. This is not a matter, am I going to be punished for sin? This judgment seat is the Bema. And in the Isthmian Games, as well as the Olympic Games in Corinth and Athens, in the Isthmian Games here, there was this Bema, this judgment seat, where winning athletes would come and be crowned for winning that race. And it is a great encouragement. In that race, only one could be crowned. Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race, but only one receives the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Now, every believer can win. Every believer can be crowned. Be interesting sometime as your pastor would do a study on the crowns. A very refreshing study about the crowns of believers, these rewards. And this judgment seat is where Christians will receive rewards. And Paul realized from the time of his salvation, and as he began to get to know God in more detail, that he was going to be held accountable for how he lived. Not just the fact that he was saved. A good question to ask ourselves, does it matter how I live after I am saved? Some people get the pardon, put it in their pocket, and head back to the pig pen and claim it's all in grace. I don't believe the Bible teaches that at all. We're saved by grace. There's no question. God's grace is amazing grace, but he never saved us by grace that we might live in disgrace, to the marring of his image or the marring of his name. And as we grow in our Christian walk, this comes more prominently fixed in our mind, that we will one day appear. And this word appear is be made manifest. All, plural, that is every believer, will be made manifest before this Bema. And then it goes to singular, that everyone singularly may receive. That word there is carry away. What will I carry away from that by way of reward? When must it be done? In his body. In other words, during this little dash called life, I have that amount of time to do what has to be done in order that I might carry something away from this Bema. This is not an insignificant thing. A side study for you to do on this, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Jot that down, because it'll help you to be reminded the fact that after we add to our faith knowledge and virtue and temperance and all the way up to love in the knowledge of him, and then it says, if you add these things to you, unto you shall be added an abundant entrance. Just jot down verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1 and study that. Get some commentaries. Those of you who study language, look at the language in that, and you will discover that this is referring to those who diligently added to their saving faith these seven things that chorus together to present a perfect picture of a mature Christian, that person will have an abundant entrance. He will not be in the crowd looking on. He will be a part of this crowning ceremony at this Bema. He will come in through the victor's arch, because unto him shall be added an abundant entrance. Not just an entrance into heaven, but an abundant entrance into heaven. It is worth every second you invest dying to self to be alive unto his glory. I fear for myself at times growing lethargic. I fear for believers who have taken very lightly the fact that they're saved and have fallen back in love with this world system. Those who see no difference of what the world loves and what the Christian ought to be doing and growing in his conformity to the person of Christ. What am I building into my heart? What am I building into my mind? That we might see one day we will all appear, but each one of us will individually give an accounting. What will I carry away from that time? Secondly, Paul's motive was the fear of the Lord. Not just the realization of accountability, but the fear of the Lord. Now, this is talking about holding God in awe because he is the awesome God. But when we talk of the fear of God, it's not only holding him in awe, it's also being responsible to obey him. And if you study carefully through the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see particularly in chapter 5 and so on, where there is that step of obedience and God says, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me. Not just the awesomeness of who he is, but the realization that he sees all and he judges all. I must be obedient. And the third aspect of fear is that terror of the Lord. And Paul says here in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Do we fear God? I cringe at times when people so recklessly in the world take God's name in vain. And it's just to the believer, it just causes a cringing because they don't realize the holiness of his character and the perfection of his love and what a perfect picture of sacrificial love has been presented. So we fear the Lord. Are we growing in the fear of the Lord? I define the fear of God as the constant awareness of his presence. To the obedient Christian, that is a tremendous comfort. To the disobedient, it should be a great point of conviction. Because I realize, yes, he knows all, he sees all. And one of the things that caused the nation of Israel to go into captivity and to have God's hand of blessing withdrawn and his presence withdrawn was the fact their whole view of God changed. How I perceive God determines how I live. In my counseling, one of the first questions I ask is, could you describe God to me? How do you perceive God? Because your perception of God is going to be the determining factor of how you live your life. And what did, in Ezekiel chapter 8, what did the leaders of Israel say? God doesn't see. God has forsaken the earth. In other words, not only does God not see what we're doing, if God did see what we're doing, God wouldn't care. And they had turned to complete idolatry, perverse sacrifices, perverse practices in life in the name of worship activities within the house of God. And what had happened, their whole view of God had changed. And how we need to, in our building of God's work, how we need to realize we're going to be held accountable. And then we're going to realize that we need to live in the realization of his fear. Because he does love us with a perfect love. And yet we are not to fail in our growing in the knowledge of him. Third motivating factor in Paul's life was the love of Christ. Look down in verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. Now, is this speaking of Paul's unshakable love for Christ, or is this speaking of Christ's unchanging love for Paul? From a practical gaze, both would be applicable. From a textual gaze, it has to fit. It is Christ's unshakable love for Paul that boxed Paul in. He said, I am constrained. I am controlled. It causes my actions. The love of Christ. The Apostle Paul says to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. How would you get a man like that discouraged? What if you were hired as these jailers were to make Paul miserable? That was your job description. Go down to jail and make Paul miserable. So you're driving to work in your chair and you're thinking, let me see, should I let him live today so he can be happy, or should I kill him so he's really happy? Because he said, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul rested in that unshakable love for Christ. Do we realize that? And then 1 John says, we love him because he first loved us. That's why I say both is applicable. But textually here, it demands Christ's unshakable love. But when we get a handle on that, it should drive us to walk in obedience. It should drive us to such a point, because he loved us with such a perfect love. How can we do anything less but to love him in return? Secondly, I want to learn from Paul's ministry as we labor together in building. What was his ministry? I think when we consider this, we look in verse 18. In all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This ministry of reconciliation, God is the author, who of God, Christ the agent, by Jesus Christ, we the ambassadors, in verse 20, of this message of reconciliation. What a difference it can make. Four words are prominent when we think of our reconciliation. That is, we have been made right. Peace has been made between man and God. That's what this ministry of reconciliation is. There was enmity, and Christ came and satisfied the demands of a holy Father. And now peace has been made, and man and God have been reconciled, so that there is once again a relationship, making us fit for heaven. Four words. First one is propitiation. And if you look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, you will see this word propitiation in the context. And it is a truth that should cause our hearts to sing in rejoicing. 1 John 2, 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Basically, propitiation means that Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of the Father. In other words, Christ took the hit for my sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the Old Testament, the demands were made that the sacrifice had to be made at the altar. Blood had to be shed. And then a covering for sin, an atonement had to be made. But that atonement had to be done on a regular basis. And then the book of Hebrews speaks of once for all. Christ finished the work once for all. What a relief. Once you come to know Christ, this took place at the altar. This was the ceremonial work of God that was done. God authors that. I remember we preached a revival meeting, be 2 years now in January. I had gone there 6 months early to preach a preparation meeting to get the church praying. And I challenged the church at that time. I said, I challenge you to put one name on your prayer list this year that by the grace of God, that new convert will be sitting with you 1 year from now. Maybe you don't know who it is, but God said, lay some soul upon my heart. And by this time next year, you will already have mentored another believer so that that person can now go out and get someone else. And I came back in January. We started the meeting, and this man came up after the morning service, and he said, my mom's coming tonight. I said, she is. He said, when you were here in the preparation meeting, you challenged us to get someone to start praying. By the grace of God, that person will be saved. And he said, I put my mom's name on that list. He said, my mom was raised in religion, but she doesn't know Christ. And I know she is hungry in life for something that is real. And I told her, there's an old-timer preaching at our church, and you and he will get along because you're an old-timer and he's an old-timer. So I waited out by the door of the church, and this van pulled up, and Sandy Galliano got out, and I was introduced, and I said, Sandy, I heard you're an old-timer, and I am, and we're supposed to really get along, so let's go in the office and tell me about your life. So we sat down in pastor's office, and I said, tell me about yourself. And she told me her history of her life and the highs and the lows and the heartbreaks and the discouragements. And then it was time for service. I said, Sandy, I'm going to pick up on this after the service. I preached, and she stood by me when I was shaking hands back in the lobby. And she said, boy, I really, really enjoyed that message tonight. And I said, Sandy, if you died today, do you know you would go to heaven? And she said, no, I don't. I said, would you like to know? She said, yes, I would. I said, well, hold on a little while, and I'm going to shake a few more hands, and then we'll go back in the pastor's office. And I always like to use the bridge tract. I notice you have bridge tracts back in your rack. And so I started going through, explaining the fact that man sinned and was separated from God. Adam sinned and crashed the human race into sin as the federal head of the race. Instantly, covering was made. Blood was shed. Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the cross in the Bible is in Genesis 3:15, where Satan's doom was already predicted and Christ's victory was predicted. And I said, throughout the Old Testament, sacrifices had to be made. The demands of God had to be met, but we were born separated from God. I said, you have to get that in your mind. You were separated from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, how do you plan to get to heaven, Sandy? She says, well, I keep the Ten Commandments, and I've tried to do what the church has said. I said, but has that worked? She said, no. Don't have any peace. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's a law, it's a standard. But it would be impossible to keep all the Ten Commandments and say, all right, now that I've done that, I can earn heaven. No, it was set as a standard to show us how short we come of God's just demands. Then I went through the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I said, what you earn? I said, you work and you earn a paycheck. And then you go and get paid. If you get $10 an hour and you work for 20 hours, you get that paycheck. That's what you've earned. I said, but let's suppose I just said, I like you. Here's $200. And you would say, well, I didn't work for that. I love you. I want you to have this. When would it become yours? She said, when I believed you and accepted it. I said, that is the exact point. I said, wouldn't it be an offense? The gift is offered. You say, no, I'm going to work for that. She said, well, I just had my son, my car needs work. My son's a mechanic, and he wanted to do it for free, and I insisted that he take the check, and he wouldn't take the check, and she said, it upset me. I said, well, God has given you eternal life. You just have to accept that which is given. Then I went into this thing of propitiation. What was on us, Jesus Christ took. When you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, read through the Passion Week, and Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, passionate in prayer, says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." I said, what was in that cup? What did he dread? He said, in that cup was the sins of all mankind, from the Garden of Eden till the end of time. And Christ knew when he partook of that cup, God the Father had to turn his back, because a holy God cannot look upon sin. And Christ bore our sin. Verse 21 in our text, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And I said, on that cross, when Christ cried, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew what it was to be left bearing our sin and separated from the Father. He, the infinite one, in a finite amount of time was able to pay my infinite penalty. I, as a finite being, would take an infinity to pay my penalty. But he, as the infinite one, in a finite amount of time, satisfied the just demands of the Father, said, that is propitiation. Christ took the hit for my sin. I never have to face the sin issue again if I accept the gift of eternal life. And it came on like a light to her. She said, it's him. He did it. I mean, honest, she did that aggressively. And when she accepted the Lord, she took off out of that office, went and grabbed the assistant pastor's wife and gave her a hug, said, I've accepted Christ. And she went to her son, Chuck, gave him a big hug, said, "Chuck, I've accepted Christ." She was all fired up.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with part one of Laboring to be Accepted. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.